Hey everybody, good morning. Can you believe it's Wednesday? It is. It's the middle of the week. You've made it this far. Buckle up because you've got the second half of the week to get through before you get to the weekend. Hope you're all having a good week, as I am. Enjoying a beautiful summer here in Southwest Virginia. Glad to have you along with us on our midweek edition of the Panic Podcast. We're going to look at the book of Esther this morning. And if we have time, we'll look a little bit at Joseph. But let's take a look at a book all about God's providential care. And we'll talk a bit about what that is when we study the book of Esther. Thank you so much for being a part of our study this morning. That's the great Peter White, a great jazz guitarist. It's just one of those kind of mornings this morning. I've been out here working, while I watched the sun come up. I'm not sure what time I got to work on my deck. I was going to say got to work. No, I'm working on my deck. This was last year, they made a comment, which you are welcome to do, by the way. All you have to do, if you have a question or a comment or especially a prayer request, all you have to do is scroll down the page at Mike's Place into the comments section, and you can leave your comments, your question, or your prayer request. If you have a prayer request, I'll be happy to pass it along to our prayer warriors at church who count it a privilege and an honor to pray for you and your needs. But I had an interesting comment. This is, like I said, going back last year, the last summer, I guess. They asked how I was working on my deck. And they said, what do you mean working on your deck? I do not have air conditioning in my office at the church. I also don't have heat in my office, but that's not as big a problem as a lack of air conditioning, because you can always use a space heater. I have an office at the church with no air conditioning. So in the heat of the summer, that little room gets super hot and stuffy. It is just off the sanctuary of the church. So if I want air conditioning, I have to turn the air conditioning on for the sanctuary. And it's obviously it's a big sanctuary and there's a lot of air to cool down and it gets really expensive. So I don't like to do that. So I frequently will just work at home in the summertime rather than go into the office. So my usual routine is to go into the office either in the morning, do stuff at the church that I have to do that I can't do at home, and then come home, or vice versa. And that's why I work at home in the summertime. I don't actually enjoy working from home. I do enjoy being on my deck. I've got a little pergola here that I sit under. It keeps the sun off of me, and I'm able to set up my laptop, my iPad, my various other electronic gadgets, and a lot of my library is on Kindle and Kobo ebooks now, so I don't have to carry around a bunch of commentaries and theological books and stuff, although I do that as well. But that's why I work from home in the summertime, and I especially like it early in the morning. Before it gets super hot here in Southwest Virginia, especially June, July, and August are extremely hot and humid. And so I like to get out early in the morning before it gets really uncomfortable. So that's what I'm doing here. And I can see the sun coming up over my gardenia plant. And it's just going to be a beautiful day here today. So the book of Esther, let's get down to business here. The book of Esther. It's the story of God's providential care and protection of his people. The one thing most Bible readers seem to know about the book of Esther is a bit of trivia, and that is that God's name does not appear anywhere in it. But God's providence does. God's providence is all over the book of Esther. And I'll be honest with you, God's providence I find more interesting than his miracles, like his miraculous interventions into our lives. Now, let me explain that before you get the wrong idea, all right? I love it when God answers prayer. And we've talked about this before on the podcast, that when you are praying for something in your life or somebody or some situation or whatever, a lot of Christians make the fatal mistake of praying about it and then forgetting about it. Or they make the other mistake of praying about it and they keep on praying about it, which is not the mistake, but they're not looking for the answer. You know, they don't pray expectantly. So I'm not sure why you pray at all if you're not looking for the answer, you know. And I take prayer really seriously. And every Sunday, I'll give you an example of how seriously I take prayer. On Sunday mornings in my church, we do a thing called Joys and Concerns. And it's where you ask people, you know, has God answered a prayer this week? Did you have a good week? What share with us your joys, you know. And some people do, most people don't. It's interesting. I don't know exactly why that is. But the concerns part, it's prayer requests, right? So we always pray for the concerns, but then I keep praying for them, you know, throughout the week as part of my regular prayer time and devotions. And I'll keep praying for a thing until, you know, the Lord tells me not to, or until, you know, the person that made the request says, hey, you know, you can stop praying because the Lord answered my prayer. So, I mean, that's how seriously I take prayer. Now, y'all should take prayer that seriously too. In other words, when you pray for something, keep praying for it. That's not a sign of a lack of faith or anything, all right? You keep praying about whatever your need is until God tells you to stop praying. Sometimes he will do that. You know, he told Joshua one time. Joshua was praying before a battle. He was on his face before the Lord, and the Lord showed up and said, you know, what are you doing? Get up off your feet and go fight your battle. You know, so there's a time to pray, and then there's a time to just stop praying. And if you're praying for a need, it's probably a good idea to keep praying for that need till God tells you to stop, or until there is an answer to that need. That need gets resolved one way or the other. And obviously, if you've been praying for it to be resolved, then that resolution is God's will, okay? And a lot of Christians, they don't understand that. They're not looking for the answer to prayer, or they're looking for the answer they want to see. And there's a difference there too, because God certainly hears every prayer that we pray. And God, I believe God answers every prayer that we pray. It is not a case of sometimes his answer is yes, sometimes his answer is no. I hate when people say that. You know, you see that on Facebook all the time. You know, sometimes God says no. Well, God, yes, sometimes he does say no, but that takes away from the idea that God works through providence. That is to say, God answers a prayer But it's not always the answer that we're looking for. Sometimes it's a different answer. Sometimes it's the opposite to what we wanted. That doesn't mean that God didn't hear your prayer, and that doesn't mean that God doesn't care about you. It means that God knows more than you do, all right? And instead of getting all bent out of shape because God didn't answer the prayer the way you wanted him to answer the prayer, you need to just, you know, accept the fact that he knows more than you know. And the way he chose to answer the prayer is the right way. It's the right way at the right time. And that's a real lesson we can take from, especially from the Old Testament, from the way the Jews looked at life and the way God dealt with them. So providence, as I say, is really fascinating to me. I love it when God miraculously steps into our lives. I mean, you can't help but love that because he lets you know that he's there, right? But more often than not, God works through providence. He works through things that are going on around us. He works through the other situations in our lives. He works through other people or the weather or whatever. God's providential care is just a remarkable thing to study, and it's a remarkable thing to watch. And as I say, for me, now this is just me, I'm not saying this has to be you too, I just find that really interesting. And in the book of Esther especially, you see God's providential care. Now, a lot of people look at Esther, they look at Ruth as kind of companion pieces. And they're not at all similar, but you know, they're the main character in each book of the Bible is a godly woman. When you read the book of Ruth, you're reading not necessarily God's providential care. You have Ruth's mother-in-law working tirelessly in the background to make certain things come to pass in her daughter-in-law's life, right? In the book of Esther, you sort of have that going on because, you know, Mordecai and is working in the background too to help the people. But you really see God's providence at work in the book of Esther, more so than the book of Ruth. And maybe that's a study we could do sometime, comparing and contrasting the two books. But as I say, God's name does not appear anywhere in the book of Esther, and everybody seems to know that. Haman is the bad guy in the book. He's sinister, and he's got this plot to kill all the Jews. And that plot is stymied by the beautiful and wise Esther and the council of her wise cousin Mordecai, which results in this amazing deliverance of the Jews in Persia. Now, as we talked about on Monday, the story of Esther takes place during, you know, the time roughly of Ezra and Nehemiah. Those are two biblical history books. The Feast of Purim became an annual feast after the events recorded in this book. Now, Purim was not part of the Law of Moses or anything like that. It was instituted, you know, during this time period as a reminder of God's faithfulness on behalf of his people. Esther's Hebrew name was Hadassah, which means myrtle. But her Persian name was Esther without the H, E-S-T-E-R, which comes from the Persian word for star, which is stara. Now, a question that a lot of Bible students have is Esther a book of history? Did the events in Esther actually happen? Is it a historical novel? Well, a lot of scholars think it's a little bit of both. Some of the supporting characters in the book of Esther sound almost too good to be true, but they likely existed. The book itself may not be pure history, but it records actual events that took place during this particular time in history. Let's put it that way. The Book of Esther is very reminiscent of the works of O. Henry or Guy de Maupassant. It's a story that is chock full of romance and mystery and intrigue, political twists and turns, danger, violence. It's more like a Lifetime movie of the week than a Hallmark movie. Let's put it that way. That's what my wife says. Now, as to who wrote the Book of Esther, it's anonymous. The author's identity is not indicated anywhere in the text. The evident knowledge of Persian etiquette and customs, the palace, and details of the events during the reign of Ahasuerus seem to indicate that the author lived in Persia during this time period. The obvious Jewish nationalism and knowledge of Jewish customs further suggests that the author was Jewish. Now, if this Persian Jew was not an eyewitness to the accounts that he's recording, he probably knew people who were. The book was probably written soon after the death of King Ahasuerus in 464 BC because of chapter 10, verses 2 and 3, which speak of his reign in the past tense. Some writers, some Bible scholars, think that Mordecai, who's a major character in the book, wrote it. This seems unlikely, although Mordecai, according to a verse in chapter 9, kept records, you know. The following chapter, chapter 10, implies that his career was already over. Nevertheless, the author of the Book of Esther certainly made use of Mordecai's notes and records and may have had access to the Book of the Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia. Ezra and Nehemiah have also been suggested for authorship, but the vocabulary and style of the Book of Esther is not at all similar to that found in their books. So it seems likely that a younger contemporary of Mordecai composed the book. Interesting piece of trivia surrounding the mystery that is the Book of Esther is that there were no copies, fragments, or otherwise, found of this book found among all the scripture scrolls at Qumran, in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Jewish readers call the Book of Esther the Megillah or the Scroll because it is so popular. But as I say, since God's word is never mentioned, it has been controversial since the day that it was written. And Bible readers either love it or hate it, but they're not neutral about it. The Jews love it because in it, the Jews experience an incredible victory over their enemies. Jews and Christians may dislike it because of what appears to be indefensible moral conduct and the absence of any reference to God. You know, there's fibbing going on, there's manipulation going on, there's a beauty contest going on, you know, all kinds of things, questionable activities. I don't mean to offend anybody with beauty contests. There's a lot of Christians think that they should not be involved in beauty contests. But there are things that are going on in the Book of Esther that kind of raise the eyebrows. But again, that's why it's all about the Book of Providence. It's about God's providence. The book is just an incredible chronicle of how God uses unlikely things and people to accomplish his will for his people. The book of Esther is one of only two books named for a woman, as I talked about earlier, the other being the book of Ruth. And it is not quoted anywhere in the New Testament. Although most Bible readers know that God's name doesn't appear in Esther anywhere, it also doesn't appear in another Old Testament book. Do you know which one that is? All I hear is birds. The Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon. You do not read God's name anywhere in that book either. Nobody seems to have a problem with that, though. They just have a problem with the book of Esther, which is kind of weird to me. The book of Esther is one of two Old Testament books that deals with the persecution of the Hebrews, the other one being Exodus. The book of Esther contains the account of the origin of the Feast of Purim, one of only two religious festivals adopted by the post-exilic Jewish community that are not part of the Mosaic Law. The other one is, any guesses as to what it is? Hanukkah. The events of this book are set in Susa during the reign of Xerxes, king of Persia, from 486 to 465 BC, whose empire stretched from India to Ethiopia. Esther is the only book in the Old Testament in which the entire narrative takes place in Persia. Esther, the book of Esther, is a remarkably well-preserved book. Even though no copies of it were found among the Dead Sea Scrolls, the copies that do exist are in extremely good shape. What's odd is that there have been many additions made to the book of Esther subsequent to its composition to correct what scholars call its irreligious character. And you can read in the Apocrypha the, quote, additions to the book of Esther, end quote. These additions add God's name multiple times, involving him directly in the events of the story. So as I say, collectively, you can read about these in the Apocrypha. Now, what is the purpose of the book of Esther, aside from the fact that it's just a really neat book to read and just a fantastic story? What's the purpose? Well, many Jewish and some Christian scholars believe that the book of Esther was written to explain the historical origin of Purim, to justify its celebration, since it is not mentioned anywhere in the Torah, and to regulate its manner of observance. Still others see the purpose of the book as political. They believe it records the remarkable deliverance of the Jewish people at a critical time in their history, and to keep the memory of that deliverance alive through this annual festival, and therefore a sense of national pride is encouraged and maintained. Some Christian scholars think the real purpose of the book was to serve as a prophecy. Yeah, a foreshadowing of the events and revelation of the New Testament. And this is a little weird. In this interpretation, Esther becomes a pattern of the Virgin Mary, and the gallows built by Haman foreshadows the cross. I make no judgments. Kind of a ridiculous interpretation to me. As you can tell, this view of the book of Esther is like totally allegorical in the extreme. It's rarely mentioned these days, but it pops up every now and again, so that's why I bring it up. No, I don't believe that's the case, all right? The actual intent of this marvelous little book may well be the obvious one, simply to teach God's providential care of his people. No other book of the Bible has God's providence so on display as the book of Esther. It runs throughout the book, often in a very, very subtle way, but it's there nonetheless. Without a doubt, from beginning to end, you can see how God carefully cares for his people and overrules all things and people to make sure that his will finds fulfillment for them, proving that even in a far-off country, they are still in his hand. The key word in the book of Esther is providence. Although God had disciplined his people, he never abandoned them. The God of Israel is the sovereign controller of history, and his providential care, as we've been talking about, is seen throughout the book of Esther. God raised a young Jewish girl out of obscurity to become the queen of the most powerful empire in the world. He ensured that her cousin Mordecai's loyal deed was recorded in the palace records for all time. God guided Esther's admission to the king's court. He superintends the timing of Esther's two feasts. He's involved in the king's insomnia and the cure for it. He saw that Haman's gallows would be used in an unexpected way. He gave Esther great favor in the sight of the new king. He brought about victory for the Jews through a new decree. And if you're wondering what all that's about, then you need to read the book of Esther. I'd love to read it for the Bible study, but it's a little long. It is just, to me, the book of Esther and the book of Ruth, it's kind of like a double feature, because you can watch how God works through the lives of these amazing women in both of these books in different ways, but God works nonetheless. Key verse in the book of Esther, Esther 4:14, "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance from the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish." Now listen, "and who knows but that you have come to this royal position for such a time as this." How many times have you heard that phrase, "for such a time as this," used to describe how how God's providence works? Things happening at just the right time for apparently no reason at all, right? He arrived for, and did something good, and who knows that he didn't come for such a time as this, implying that, God caused this person to show up at just the right time to benefit you or your family or whatever. God's providence, as I say, is just a remarkable thing. And very often, it's only noticeable in hindsight as you look back. And that's why it's a good idea to regularly kind of glance back over your week or your month or the fortnight or whatever, just to see how God worked during that time period. I think if we all did that, I think we would see God much more active in our lives than we think he is. And very often that activity is the form of providence. God not necessarily intervening and working a miracle, but God using people or circumstances to make his will pan out for you and the people that you care about. Well, all right. I think we'll call that call it quits. It's been half an hour in. We'll be back on, Lord willing, on Friday for the next Panic podcast. Now, just a note here. There will be a video sermon on Sunday. There will be a podcast next Monday. I don't think there will be a podcast on next Wednesday or next Friday. I got some things going on next week. I don't think I'm going to have time to actually do a podcast. I may try to come in early get to the office early or something, maybe on a Sunday morning or on the weekend or something, and pre-record a podcast. I don't know. We'll see how much time I have. But next week's going to be a little bit busy. And it's nothing bad, nothing like that. Okay, so don't get worked up about it. But I do want you all to make next week a priority in your prayers for me. All right. As I say, it's nothing bad. As a matter of fact, it's something very good, which I will tell you about after the fact. But there are people involved in something that I have asked me to keep it quiet, so I will. But I would really appreciate it if you, as the body of Christ, would keep next week in your prayers. And I know I'm not saying very much, but it's really important that you just pray about next week, all right? And as I say, at some point, maybe in the week after, I will make you privy to what's happening next week, all right? Okay, well, let's speaking of prayer, let's close in prayer, and let's be about our day. I've got a busy day for me, and I know a lot of you have a busy day too. But that's okay. It keeps you out of trouble, right? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your providential care. We thank you, Lord, that you work all things for your glory and our benefit. No matter what situation or circumstances we find ourselves in, you are there with us, and you are always working to bring your will to pass in our lives. So we thank you for that. Help us to be more aware of you working in our lives, in the situations and through people in our lives. Lord, I pray for everybody who's tuned in today. I pray that you bless them for their faithfulness. We pray for the needs that have been made known to us. We pray for physical healing. We pray, Lord, that relationships would be restored. We pray for employment for folks that are looking for more work. We pray, Lord, for the spiritual health of churches in our nation and around the world. We pray, Father, for the future. We pray that you would give wisdom to our elected officials so that they could make decisions that would benefit your people so that we can continue to do your work in freedom. We love you, Lord, and as always, we ask that you would help us to manifest our love for you in how we love others. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks, have yourself a great day and a great rest of the week. Lord willing, in 48 hours, we'll be right back. We'll be looking at the life of Joseph. God bless you all. Have a good rest of the week.